Today we are at, we're looking at the very tail end of the section on the means of grace. Can anyone tell me how the catechism, can anyone tell me how the catechism, let me back up. What two adjectives that begin with O are used to describe the means of grace? Two O words that describe the means of grace. Raise your hand if you know. How about up in the balcony? The blank and blank means of grace. O and O. Drawing a blank. I gave her blanks and she drew a blank. I had higher hopes for you, Geneva. How about this? This will jumpstart things. What are the blank and blank means of grace whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? Outward and ordinary means of grace. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth. By the way, what does that mean in this context? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Is it conversation like we usually talk about communicating? Any adults want to take a stab? To share or to give. Think about communion. We share with Christ. He feeds us and we are with Him and enjoy Him. So Christ shares with us the benefits of redemption. They are His ordinances, especially the words, sacraments, and prayer. Now, was there any outward worship that we considered in the sermon today? Was there any outward worship? Raise your hand if you can tell me anything about the outward worship that we considered today. Maybe some of the materials that were outward. They weren't invisible. Can you think of any, David? What were they building?
The tabernacle.
Okay, Eliana? What materials did they use to make the tabernacle? No? Do your parents wear wedding rings? I can't. Okay. What is that made out of? Metal. Yes. Do you suppose they used metal in the making the tabernacle? Yeah? What kind of metal or metals was prescribed? Gold. What other metal? Precious metal. Onyx. Those are precious stones. What other precious metal? Gold and silver, brass, right? Yeah. And then there were different things. What did the women do with their hands that contributed to the making of the tabernacle? Anyone remember? Yes, Simeon. Yes, they weaved. Does anyone remember what material they used? Here, let's give Nina a chance.
Like goat's hair,
yes. That stands out because you don't think you're going to go to church next week, say, goat's hair. Right? But hey, you know, That must have been a very valuable. Badger skins. Okay. All these different materials. So this could be seen. Was this worship, was this sacred tent something that the people would only see once a year? Would they only see it once a year, or would they see it regularly? Regularly. Now the priests, he would go inside into the Holy of Holies once a year, but regularly the people would see, at least from the outside, the tabernacle. Now, is the outward and ordinary worship of the church today exactly the same as it was in those days? Raise your hand. What's that? Somebody said something. No? Was it the same? Do we still worship? Has anyone ever seen? Okay, this doesn't count. YouTube videos of somewhere in Arizona where somebody makes a replica, that doesn't count. Have any of you ever seen the tabernacle that we read about? No. But God commanded it. Didn't He command it? And didn't He want everyone to participate in building it? Right? Well, that's because when Jesus came, because all of it was pointing to Jesus, it fell away. But do we still have outward and ordinary worship today? Okay. Yes, we're... If you don't think so, you need to open your eyes because you're in church, right? Now, we're looking at a part of the outward and ordinary means of grace, which is the Lord's Supper. How is the Lord's Supper an outward mean? I mean, this may seem kind of redundant, like rather obvious, but there are people who don't go to church today and consider themselves spiritual. Do they observe the Lord's Supper? No. Probably because they just have no interest whatsoever. Do they contribute to the church? No. Maybe some people, they may every once in a while, if maybe they come once or twice a year for Christmas and Easter, maybe they'll make a little, you know, contribution in the plate or something like that. But could we do all our business in the church with the preacher and the worship and the baptism and the Lord's Supper and the discipline and all the things that happen as a part of the worship of God, could we do that if everyone who was involved only came twice a year and threw in a few dollars in the collection plate? Would that work? Simeon, why would it not work? Yeah. So money is necessary for the worship of God? What do you think, Simeon? Yeah, in a way. Now, there's some churches that give way too much importance to it, and they can't stop talking about it, and it's because they're greedy. But the fact of the matter is, if you want a solid biblical reformed church, it will, humanly speaking, cost money. Because if you're going to have just take everything away, like even if we don't have a building, first of all, is this building free? The Grange people, maybe Elder Gebhardt can tell us, do the Grange people just kind of say, just, you don't need to give us anything? Not quite. These things here that we just installed, arguably not absolutely necessary, but it sure makes life more pleasant. Was that free? Did the men who installed those things, did that cost nothing? No, it costs something. Now, when we come to the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, can anyone, how much, boys and girls, how much do you think it would cost if we were to put a dollar amount to the bread and the wine for one observance of the Lord's Supper? How much do you think the bread would cost? Just give a guess.
$15.
Okay, $15. How about the wine?
$20.
Not bad. What do you think? Okay, all right. So if we get some nice wine and nice bread. Now, New Testament worship, no doubt, costs significantly less, at least biblical worship. Now, that's not to say when you go all other places, you got what other kinds of things, if you don't believe in the regulative principle, do you think you have to pay for?
Projectors.
Worship leaders, organ, the band, the electricity bill. I think the electricity bill will cost just a little bit. Yes, the professional gurus, the pastor this, pastor that, you know, all of that's outward, but here's the difference. We're seeking to do it according to the blueprints, strictly. And in the new covenant, the outward and ordinary ministry is much less. But it is outward, it is ordinary, and it does require support, regular support. Okay? So, now this is, of course, dovetailing with the sermon, but to get specifically into our lesson today, the question here that we have is, what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? Okay, the elders or deacons have purchased the bread, the wine, they have the cups, all things are ready to be done decently and in order. And everyone in a good Presbyterian church, do we just let any person who walks through those doors come to the table and partake of the bread and the wine? Even if they say they're a Christian? Well, it depends. We need to talk with them. We need to make sure that they... What do we need to make sure for a visitor if they're going to come and partake of the Lord's Supper? What do you think, kids? What are the elders going to ask them? Do you think? If they actually go to church. Good. Now, if it's a church that we know about, that makes our life easier, right? Like if they say, do they go to the First Unitarian Universalist Church of Milton, Massachusetts? That's where I was yesterday. I wasn't at the church, but a building for the martial arts where we were going. And wow, all the bathrooms are, you know, no gender, whatever. Now, if it's Quidneset, or maybe it's somebody who goes to some church that, like a PCA church, and we have a short chat with them, and it seems like they're believers, yeah, they're welcome to come for this observation, right? But there's more to be done. It's not just the elders doing due diligence to make sure that we have Christians, because we can't have somebody come to the Lord's Supper. They say they're a believer in Jesus Christ, but maybe they're under discipline at their home church because they're living in adultery. Now, if that comes to our ears, I mean, they could quote the shorter catechism all day long. We'd have to say, no, not now. Right? But let's take someone who has been catechized, taught, trained, set under gospel preaching in the Presbyterian Reformed Church. They've approached the elders. They've been examined to come to the Lord's Supper. They can come, and they have a right by the church, really they have a right by Jesus Christ. At least in terms of an outward profession of faith. Do the elders know the hearts of everyone that we know for sure this person's a real, real Christian? What do you think, young people? Is that what we're saying? That we know for sure that so-and-so is a real Christian? What do you think, Simeon?
No.
But are we making an educated decision? Yeah, because this person believes in Jesus, says the right things. We are unaware that there's anything grossly wrong in their life that would contradict their profession. But there's still more to do, and it's not the elder's job. Whose job is it?
Congregation.
Yeah, and what is the job, David? After you have somebody who's been admitted into the membership, the full membership of this church, they can come to the Lord's Supper. What is their job before they come to the Lord's Supper?
Go to church every Sunday.
They should go to church every Sunday, absolutely. What else should they do?
Worship the Bible.
Yeah. What else? What do you think, Nina? What should a Christian who's professed the faith, been welcomed to the Lord's Supper, when they're hearing the Lord's Supper's coming up next week, what should they try to do during the week? Yeah, what were you going
to
say? Yes, precisely. It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body. That's the first thing. Let's stop there. Listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Does anyone have any ideas what discerning the Lord's body means? Discerning the Lord's body. What does discerning mean? If we say that someone wasn't very discerning, they made a decision, but it's pretty obvious that they weren't very discerning. What do I mean by that? How about any adults? Yeah, Ethan.
Well, it means they weren't careful how they looked at that decision.
How they looked at it.
How they observed
it. Sure, absolutely. Because the body of Christ, I mean, most people believe, even a lot of atheists believe, that a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth was crucified under Pontius Pilate, he died, and he was buried. Is it enough? Is that enough to come to the Lord's Supper? That I believe that a man, Jesus of Nazareth, was crucified between two thieves under Pontius Pilate. He died and was buried. Is that enough? Yes.
No.
Why not?
Because you
believe
that he died for your sins.
Precisely. See, it's a small thing verbally to say for our sins, but it means the world. It's not enough that somebody dies. This is something, sadly, that we deal with all the time. We deal with dead bodies. Not every day, but it's a part of our life in this fallen world. We do not go and celebrate around a table remembering a martyr. Do people remember martyrs? Yeah, they do. They remember martyrs. Even we, to some degree, remember martyrs. I mean, we don't worship them like on a certain day, but if we had a family member in a time of persecution who she gave her life for Jesus, would we have good thoughts and memories of her? Yeah, absolutely. That would only be natural. But when we break this bread, we're not sadly remembering somebody that we thought a lot of. We thought a lot of Jesus, but sadly, bad people got him and he died. No, we need to discern the spiritual sense of the body of Christ and the significance of the breaking of the bread. What is that significance? What is the significance, Annie, of the breaking of the bread? The breaking of Jesus' body. Okay? Now, if we're going to the table, and even if we know these things, we're not actively thinking on these things or discerning these things. That's a problem. We also need to be careful to make sure that when we're eating the bread and drinking the wine and preparing for that, that we're not thinking about that body in a wrong way, as we've already discussed. So we need to ask ourselves, do I understand the significant, like really, like Nina said, is to meditate. Is meditation something you do when you're like playing a board game? You just kind of have a little thought right there. No, you carve out some time. You carve out some time and you dedicate it. This is something that Ashbel Green wrote. He said, self-examination is at all times a duty of great importance and one in which every Christian ought to be much employed. No day should ordinarily pass without some attention to it, and no Lord's Day should go by without attending to it more particularly. But in the immediate prospect of the Holy Communion, unless prevented by uncontrollable circumstances, there ought to be a formal, extensive, and thorough examination. Now, in our churches, you know, we believe that we need to do justice to this. And sadly, we think, I know in my own experience, I've been in contexts where maybe we talk about it and maybe do it just a little bit, but you know, we need to be careful about this. It's a precious, precious opportunity, but we can't just be cavalier about it. Or else we end up playing with fire, because what's the risk? What if I eat and drink the body of Christ unworthily? What am I putting myself at risk of? It's a dangling participle. Don't do that, but I just did it. What am I risking? If you eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily, what? What happened to the Corinthians? Some of them died. Now, that may not necessarily happen, but we put ourselves at risk, because if we profane holy things, even as believers, in my opinion, I think when it says damnation, maybe it might be, it certainly can include that for those who are hypocrites, but it certainly also, in my mind, it can and does sometimes include believers who are being careless and are exposing themselves to God's punishment, to God's chastisement. And some of that can be very, very difficult. Think of all the holy men and women of God in the past who suffered hard. They were truly God's people, but they sinned, and God dealt firmly with them. So if we're going to worthily partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves of our knowledge to discern the Lord's body. By the way, If you don't memorize the whole catechism, this is definitely one you should. This particular question and answer. Because it will help you. It'll give you pegs to hang your hat on. Okay? This is very, very, I know in my own experience, it's been very helpful. Examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body. Second, of their faith to feed on Him. I right now feel something. I wonder if you can guess what it is. I feel something somewhere in my body. It's not pain, but it's some discomfort, and I hope to go and relieve it in about an hour. Food. We won't go other places. Food. Now, coming to this table involves using the outward part of our body. What is this outward part?
Mouth.
And the things that are in the mouth to chew and swallow the bread. Now, anyone with an appetite can do that. But just because Pastor and the elders met with me doesn't mean that I am free just to go there because it's something that you do, and I kind of like bread, and I do like wine. No, this is a holy ordinance. We need to have faith. We need to look. Do I have a spiritual appetite? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Also, by way of filling this out, Fisher writes this: faith feeds in the sacrament upon all those discoveries of Christ that are made in the Word, such as His person, offices, mediatorial characters, and relations. And that to know whether we have that faith which feeds on Christ in the Word and sacrament, we must consider that where there is true and saving faith, it is of an appetizing nature, whetting the spiritual appetite after more and more of Him. So, the other night, as we were sitting down for dinner, one of our family members said, I think I'll pass. You okay? No, I've already had some food. All right. If you're full, your appetite is not strong. In fact, it's not even active at all at that particular point. When we are preparing ourselves, we're not looking for fullness. I am full of good deeds and full of righteousness and full of contentment. No, I need Jesus. There's never a time when I don't. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to have like really clear, profound, powerful feelings, but you need some appetite. And that's something your parents, your husband, your wife cannot do for you. Your pastors, they cannot do for you. This is something you have to do yourself. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Of their repentance, love, and new obedience. 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We've got to see the fruit of faith that feeds on Christ. There's got to be repentance. If we would judge ourselves, that's repentance. Repentance is not waiting to the final day of judgment to hear the words, you are condemned, but even now to say, I condemn myself. I don't justify myself. I repent of these sins. And that means that there's got to be the putting of those sins away, new obedience. 1 Corinthians 5:8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Why do you think the catechism, maybe I'll ask Gabriel, why do you think the catechism talks about new obedience? That believers have to, when they examine themselves, they need to look for repentance, love, and new obedience.
I'd say maybe my best guess would be having to do with the new life and the new. So once you're born again, you have a new life, and so it's a new thing that you are living for, and I guess a new thing that you are serving.
Yes, right on the mark. Okay. Remember when we were talking about the Lord loves a what giver? Anyone?
Cheerful.
A cheerful giver. He doesn't want giving that has what? It comes with what?
Reluctance.
Reservation. Wrong motive. You see, wrong motives. You see, there is obedience in name. I'm checking off the boxes. I got one, I got two, I got nine, I got ten. I got all ten. But why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Are you doing it to vindicate yourself? Are you doing it to make other people think that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread? You like applause? You like people saying good things about you? Or is it because you have seen your sin, you are a bankrupt sinner, you've come to the cross and you've looked at Christ, and He loved me and gave Himself for me, and now what can I do to please Him? That's new obedience. And we've got to take some inventory of our life, and ask ourselves, do I see marks of grace? That's what the Puritans would often say. Marks or evidences of grace. So do I find more patience? Do I find greater ability to resist temptation to impurity? And we've got to look. We've got to look at those particular areas in our lives, not in our brothers or sisters, not in my wife, not in my husband. It really frustrates me because she really needs to be better at this. Okay, that's between her and the Lord. Now it's you. You've got to look, not for perfection, because there's no sinlessness. In fact, if that's the case, this is always, always, always what we hear from the pulpit of a PRC preacher. And it's because it's true. Is that on the one hand, we've got to stress these marks to really press us and try us. But on the other hand, we never want to come to some kind of self-righteous Pharisaism where, yeah, I got my act together. And then at the end of the day, do you really need Jesus? And what's the significance of the body? What's the significance of that broken body? Why was it broken? It shouldn't have been broken because you're such a good guy. Right? So we've got to look for these things of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. So, The emphasis is on the positive. Examine yourself, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So, we want to be careful not to be firmer or stricter than God. But we also need to understand that there is a serious danger and a serious risk, and that we can bring upon ourselves temporal judgments and afflictions, and if we are hypocrites, every time we partake of those elements, we accrue even greater wrath in hell. So we have to take these things seriously, but never to come to the point where we say, well, then I don't need Christ, or I'm just not worthy enough. That's not the attitude. All right, well, let's close in prayer, shall we? Well, Lord, we are grateful for these teachings, and we do thank Thee, O God, for the Westminster Divines. We know that they were just men, and we do not exalt them unduly, but we do appreciate so much the formulations of these things. As godly men before us have read the Scripture and followed the Lord and processed these matters. So bless us, O God, and the next time we do observe, enable us to prepare ourselves aright, and so to partake of Christ in His the elements of bread and wine. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.